Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Memorial Day weekend. On this Sunday night, we're going to be talking about seminary education. Now, some people at the outset might say, seminary education, that's a thing of the past. I know a lot of big-time universities were once seminaries, but they went on to bigger and better things. And, of course, maybe in the olden days, pastors thought it was necessary to get a seminary education before they mounted the pulpit. But nowadays, the church is moving on. We need people who have business savvy, administrative skills. You won't necessarily get that at a seminary. Maybe you should well-round your education at the university. Or maybe just pick up your Bible and go with the Holy Spirit and start a church of your own. Well, why is seminary education still vital, not only for the present, but the future of the church? We're going to be answering that question this evening on Issues Etc. Dr. Dean Wenthe is our guest. He is president and professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Wenthe, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's a pleasure to be with you again.
How do you respond to the person listening to us right now who says, look, Jesus and his apostles, they had no formal theological training, certainly no seminary education, and the church did just fine with them. Why would I need it? Why would my pastor need it?
Hey, I would first say that, if anything, the disciples had the most profound training that has ever been available on you on earth, and that is to live with the Son of God for 3 years and to observe his actions as well as his words. In fact, there is an old commentary on the rabbi-disciple relationship, and in the Jewish mind, it was so important for the student not only to hear the words of the master, but to see how his life embodied that teaching. And I think that's a higher standard than most university professors would like to live by. If one would say your students are going to be with you morning, afternoon, and night, they're going to see you when you're tired, they're going to see you when you're not so alert, there might be a threatening dimension to that in view of our modern university system. The disciples had that privilege. In fact, that's one reason they left all to follow Jesus. So I would say that from the beginning, the disciples had a rich and powerfully instructive experience that excelled and surpassed any modern training. And then the church built on that. The apostles from the apostolic circle chose very fine young men to follow up, Timothy and the Titus in the pastoral epistles. Other examples are very instructive that the church was concerned about a living but also a profound knowledge of Christ.
Why is a formal seminary education vital in the church today, especially in this postmodern age and the challenges that it poses to individual Christians and to congregations?
I think it's absolutely critical. Let me use an analogy. I think there's a parallel between good pastoral care and good medical care. You know, someone might tell us, look, there's a practitioner down the road who is an expert at removing gallbladders. He's not a graduate of a medical school, but he's observed this a number of times. He's done it in a foreign context. Would you be happy to have him do surgery at a much reduced cost? I think most Americans and modern men and women would say we want a physician who not only knows a little portion of the body, but who knows how any procedure at one point will impact blood pressure, heart. So they want a physician who's been trained in the whole arena and galaxy of the body's systems. And a good pastor, if one thinks about it, if a doctor makes a mistake, we might have some discomfort or even some serious harm done. But spiritually, if we get bad counsel, if we have someone who's very sincere but who doesn't know the character of God or the nature of the gospel, we are risking eternal spiritual damage. And it's a huge challenge in our context where there are so many parading as teachers, wanting to invite people in different directions, especially in a postmodern era. A good pastor needs to know those alternatives, needs to know how to address them with critical thought that will illumine for the parishioners and any people who are seeking spiritual counsel in ways that point to Christ and the true God rather than to all the spiritual goods that are out there but that are not truthful and satisfying.
Dr. Wenthy, I can think of two very famous megachurches in the United States. One of them, the largest, that would be Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. It's Pastor Joel Osteen. No formal theological training. He's got a broadcast degree. Willow Creek in South Barrington, Illinois, near Chicago. Very influential. It's Pastor Bill Hybels. No formal theological training. He was a volunteer youth minister. Now he is pastor of one of the largest, most influential churches in the United States. What are the pitfalls there that you see when the pastors not only have no training, but have tremendous influence in the church?
I think there are a couple things we need to say. First is we believe that wherever God's word is proclaimed in accord with sacred scripture, that God can work through that word regardless of the person speaking. So it's possible, for example, that on the mission fields, one of the places we're working is Madagascar, that a very simple witness to Jesus is at the same time God's tool for outreach. So there is a very legitimate way in which the gospel can be shared by every Christian. At the same time, there is a very great danger when a person of wide influence is using a method of interpretation, a set of criteria to explain Jesus that, in fact, changes the way Jesus is perceived and heard. I'll give you one example. It's reported that some churches now have abandoned putting up a cross because they feel in order to attract people, the cross will impede the attraction to that community. And one of the central core and foundational truths about Jesus is that the cross is central to understanding his work on behalf of a fallen humanity. So that is the great, you can have a great orator, and people can be drawn to a great orator just as they might to a great actor. But if Christ and Him crucified is not the center and the source of the life of that parish, then the wonder of God's mercy and grace is covered over with very difficult distractions. And one of the greatest, I think, in a strange way, is if there are great numbers, Americans sometimes think that that is in itself a sign of God's blessing, whereas church history has told us that frequently the great numbers follow a very false prophet, and we've seen that in the Jimmy Jones case, in some of the New Age movement, in the spiritualities that are bartered in various places. And the challenge of the church is to address those various configurations and movements in a helpful fashion. And to do that, men and women need to be well educated in our tradition, particularly the pastors, need to be well-read. They need to be able to express themselves over against the error of buying into cultural trends or to the view that everyone has their own truth, and then in a loving way lead them to the cross of Jesus Christ and to his love for all of humanity.
Dr. Dean Winthy is our guest this evening on Issues Etc. He's president and professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about the vital need for a seminary education in the church today and for the church in the future when we come back from this break. The calls come in for, well, not so much pastors, but CEOs, men with business and marketing savvy, men who can administer the organization that is the church. Now, while those things might help or might not help, what is most needed in a man who is called to pastor a church, to shepherd God's flock, to administer God's word and sacraments, or as Paul puts it in Scripture, to be a steward of the mysteries of God and a preacher of God's kingdom? We'll answer those questions when we come back from this break, talking about seminary education with Dr. Dean Winthy. We'll also go on to talk about the theological disciplines at a seminary like Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, exegetical, systematic, and historical, and practical theology. We'll talk about all of that after this.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What makes this such a unique place is that the Word of God is so central and is proclaimed with such vigor and such clarity at this place.
Dr. Larry Rast on the uniqueness of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Here the Scriptures are at the center. The Lutheran confessions as a right exposition of the Scriptures are held up for all the world to hear. Here we are concerned about our historical past and being faithful to the proclamation of the gospel as the Scriptures give them to us and as the faithful church has delivered those over time. And also we are concerned about preparing servants for the church, pastors who will preach the word and administer the sacrament. So what you have is a community with Christ at the center of all things. And as such, that truly makes this a unique place.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Folks, the Issues Etc. Reformation Tour is coming to Chicago and Milwaukee, coming up a little bit later this summer. We're going to be broadcasting live from 3 to 6 in the afternoon at St. John's Lutheran Church in Wheaton, Illinois, on Tuesday, June the 7th. That's really coming up soon. Christ Lutheran Church in Oak Park, Wednesday, June the 8th, and from Elm Grove Lutheran Church in Wisconsin on Thursday, June the 9th. Everyone is invited to attend the live broadcast on those 3 days, and on each day, a free potluck meal after the show. That's June the 7th, the 8th, and the 9th in Chicago and Milwaukee. For more information on the Issues Etc. Reformation Tour coming up in Chicago and Milwaukee, June the 7th through the 9th, visit our website, issuesetc.org. Dr. Dean Winthy is our guest. We're talking about a seminary education. Well, the call is now for men who have marketing and business savvy, who can administer a large organization or a growing organization, who are more CEOs than shepherds. What do you make of that call?
Yes, I think what we have to do is look beyond any particular skill. We want our students to be capable of managing and working with their people, but finally, management doesn't satisfy the soul, and that's where we want to form men who have, first of all, great integrity. That is, that they have come to know God and His grace in Jesus Christ and have lived in the presence of that God day after day, in the presence of His Word, of His people, and who have developed the kind of character that a shepherd has. So integrity, if you could have the greatest manager who could make the organization spin, but without God, without deep spiritual sensitivities, this would not be a church. And it's dangerous to lessen spiritual focus and integrity simply to have an organizational run smoothly. A second feature that we think is central to being a good shepherd is a sense of clarity, that is, the capacity to speak God's word with relevance, but also with truthfulness, so that we want our men to speak out and to be able to communicate God from their own experience, but then out of a confession that is clear because it's learned. It enjoys the great texts of church history. It enjoys the best of pastoral application of God's word to human life. A third trait that we very much think is central is a sense of charity, so that a pastor doesn't manage his people, but he shepherds them. That is, he's there at their bedside. He's there in their homes. He's guiding them during the greatest joys of life and the greatest sorrows, not simply to manipulate them or to rack up some statistics of productivity, but to shepherd them towards God's grace eternally in Christ. And that, under God's blessing, draws people. The Holy Spirit uses word and sacrament administered by a faithful pastor. And the final quality that we want is a sense of passion for mission. So that this is different than management. You're not simply organizing and managing people, but you're reaching out to lost souls, offering them the fountains of God's mercy and grace in Christ. So I think if you have those qualities, integrity, clarity, charity, and then a passion for missions, you have a shepherd that you can entrust your soul to, rather than a man who is looking upon you as another product or another part of a larger system that he can run. And I want to immediately add that we don't in any way denigrate or encourage mismanagement. We want our men to be good stewards of their time, to be good in relating to the talents of their people. In fact, we urge them to use laity who are accountants and businessmen to use their expertise on the side of the church's physical welfare and being and budget, but then to suffuse all that in the service of the gospel so that everything points towards the church's identity as those who are baptized into Christ and are the body of Christ.
How do you respond to someone who says, and these two questions really are related, look, the seminary is an ivory tower place, and it turns out ivory tower eggheads, people who love doctrine but don't really know how to deal with people or don't care much for people. And after all, the Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. How do you respond to such criticisms of a formal seminary education?
Probably the best way would be to invite such a person to our campus for a couple days, where he will or she will experience an incredible variety of students from vastly different backgrounds and from different nations, all of whom are interested in practical application of their knowledge. That is, the ivory tower suggests a kind of a head trip, and while we very much value and embody a kind of intellectual excellence, it's in the service of God and his mission on this earth to hold up Christ before the nations. In fact, I think the contrast would be to the person who has intense feelings and great sincerity, but without adequate knowledge can do lots of harm. And St. Paul already had to challenge some of that behavior in ancient Corinth. And every generation of Christians has struggled to balance knowledge and service. And the best of the church's life has been where the excellence of thought is in the service of the church. And I use it as an example there. St. Augustine, a massive intellect, when Rome fell, wrote a tremendous work entitled The City of God. And generations of Christians and non-Christians read that, and it taught them about God and Christ, and was at the same time immediately relevant and important for their own self-understanding and the understanding of the world around them. Would be analogous, I believe, to challenge, you know, the medical profession or the legal profession with saying, if, you know, we could have cheaper medicine if our doctor didn't have to spend so much time in medical school, or we could have more effective law if we simply made all clerks into attorneys. It's appealing in a pragmatic and postmodern context, but very damaging in the long run. And when we're dealing with human souls and with the heart of human existence, the very best of our mind should be deployed to serve people with clear thinking and with truthful thinking. The Christian understanding of being a man and a woman in God's image is such a beautiful bedrock, and in a culture that increasingly devalues humanity and is led at different points to dispose of life in its beginning or at its ending or even in the middle when it's weak. We need the best minds to make the case, also reaching out in practical ways for the infinite value of every human being, and to shortcut study is to limit our ability to do that.
Dr. Dean Winthy is our guest. We're talking about seminary education. He's president and professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. You can read several articles on the subject of seminary education right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section there on the left side of the homepage, and you'll find these resources, including one written by our guest in this hour, Dr. Dean Winthy. Vicar Stephen Parks and his experience as a student at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Lots of institutions, you kind of sacrifice one of two things, and that's either the academic aspect or the practical aspect. And thankfully, at Concordia Theological Seminary, I have had a solid grounding in both of them. First of all, we see in chapel, we're able to hear the word rightly divided. We're able to see from our professors, from the faculty at the seminary, how law and gospel are rightly divided and applied to the students. We see how Christ is the sum and the substance of Scripture. And it's equally clear in the classroom as well, where the exegetical department is clearly and constantly emphasizing to us that Jesus is the center of Scripture. I see the same thing in the historical and the systematics department and the practical department, where we're taught how to not only tell people about Jesus, but how to actually bring Christ to them where they're at.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Dr. Alvin Schmidt. He's going to be one of the speakers at a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June the 26th through July the 2nd, at the Schwann Center in Trago, Wisconsin. Dr. Schmidt, you're going to be speaking about Islam. How great a threat is Islam to Western civilization?
Probably a very big threat, and let me just give you a few examples. It is advocating certain things in its religion. For example, liberty and justice are very, very different among Muslims. And as they gain power, that influence is going to affect Western culture. For example, Christian influence removed the lex talionis principle, or an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth, which is still very much present in the Sharia law of Islam. Slavery is another example. Slavery has been outlawed in the West, in the United States, back in the late 1800s, in England in 1833, and throughout the British Empire. Slavery, however, still in existence in a number of Islamic countries. Moreover, Islam sees nothing wrong with slavery. It's advocated in the Quran. marriage or monogamy may very well be affected, because Islam allows a man up to 4 wives at one time. In addition to that, he, a given man, may have some concubines. Now, we know from Western culture has very much been influenced by Christianity, and so we have laws of monogamy, not polygyny or polygyny, whatever, however you want to use it. Also, sexual morality may very well be affected. We are already a rather licentious society. But in Islam, for example, the Quran sees woman very much as a sex object. In the second chapter of the Quran, Surah 2, it talks about the woman being a field in which a man plows. A very, well, I don't know what you want to call it, graphic picture of using woman in a sexual manner or the sexual object. Even the sanctity of life may be altered or in some way affected. In Islam, the body is only sacred if you are an Islamic person. If you deny Allah or are an unbeliever or an infidel, the person's life is expendable. And so these are just some of the things that I can see in the future as Islam gains in population in Western Europe, even in this country, will very much affect the, or have an impact on our culture.
For more information about a Confessional Christian Worldview seminar, June the 26th through July the 2nd, at the Schwann Center in Trago, Wisconsin, 6 nights lodging, all meals provided, at a cost starting at $400, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Schwann Center logo, or call the Schwann Center at 1-800-577-4848.
Fire is a designation for doctrine, and staff is a designation for practice.
Pastor Clement Preuss on the title and content of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, The Fire and the Staff, Lutheran Theology in Practice.
Fire means the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of forgiveness of sins in Christ is like a fire. It shines and it heats us and guides our way. And then a staff is what a shepherd would use to prod his sheep in the right direction. And so fire is a designation for doctrine, and staff is a designation for practice. And the book examines the relationship between doctrine and practice, hence the title, The Fire and the Staff.
Order The Fire and the Staff by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or go to our website, issuesetc.org. There on the homepage, you'll find the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, The Fire and the Staff, issuesetc.org. Pastors are often known by the books they keep on their shelves, the books they read. But that really applies to everyday Christians, too, doesn't it? Christians ought to be known by the books they read as well, like our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, The Fire and the Staff. It's a book that presents the challenges facing the church and solid scriptural answers to those challenges. It's by our regular guest, Pastor Clement Preuss. It's called The Fire and the Staff. You can read an excerpt of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, The Fire and the Staff, at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can order The Fire and the Staff by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040. The book is $26.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. When you call, make sure you ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, The Fire and the Staff, 1-800-325-3040. Very quickly, Dr. Wenthe, what is a theologian? And since we're going to be talking about the four disciplines of theology, exegetical, systematic, historical, and pastoral, make the case very quickly that pastors need to be theologians.
Yes, a theologian is one who expounds God and who understands the God of all creation. And that's a delight. That's a huge and wonderful calling. It's a privilege to expound the scriptures, the history of the church, the practical issues of life, and to wrap them all up in the character of God who has revealed himself in the scriptures. So that the pastor is there to not only care for his people, but to instruct them, to catechize them, so that they might rejoice in the wonderful character of the God whom we worship. Luther had a wonderful expression when he said, we see deepest into God when we see his Son on the cross. And that perspective brought by a faithful pastor can lift every human soul from despair to hope, from question marks to wonderful affirmation that every day of life is a gift and to be lived in his service and in the service of one's neighbor. In fact, our faculty is inaugurating a new curriculum that integrates these disciplines more fully than ever. The new curriculum has as its departure point in the first year the whole doctrine of baptism and the way in which we gather as the baptized community of God. The second year is ordered around proclamation and confession and absolution. The final year around the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. And in all of those things, the disciplines classically are woven together more closely than ever so that doctrine will be taught from the Bible and the dogma will be applied in practical theology. We're very excited. The faculty's worked on this for 7 years, read a number of books, and the initial reaction from our students is very, very exciting.
Let's talk about those disciplines. Exegetical is the first one. Luther is famous for saying that as much as you love the gospel, you should love those original languages, Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, of Holy Scripture. Is that what exegetical theology is all about?
It's understanding rightly God's word, and the more one seeks to do that, the more important it is that one have the original languages at their disposal. A classic example of that is there are those who say that the Bible nowhere claims that Jesus is true God. And in fact, it's very explicit at the beginning of John's Gospel that Jesus is true God. To hold that view, it's helpful to have that Greek text before one. Similarly, the Old Testament opens a lots of windows on God's grace and mercy through the original languages. There is also the need to integrate the entire scriptures and to know what is central and what is in the service of the center, that is God and his revelation in Christ. So again, Augustine has this wonderful summary that the New Testament reveals the old, and the old has the new concealed, that the center of all is Christ. So it's a very important thing. Just as a physician needs to know the bones of the body, different systems, an able pastor needs to know not only individual verses, but the way all of Scripture is integrated around Christ.
Systematic theology is probably the one that gets the most criticism because it has to do with perhaps more the science of theology, that is, writing theology together logically. What is the advantage of knowing the theology of the church in systematic theology?
What it serves is clear thinking. When people come with questions, systematics has a way of categorizing those questions and reaching back to previous eras where similar questions were answered and the church has addressed them. So that a simple statement like Jesus Christ is true God and true man has been challenged from different perspectives, and the church has wonderfully pointed arguments and supports for that foundational dogma based on scriptures, but also based upon clear reasoning. Systematics is also a great servant of the gospel in its capacity to challenge other worldviews. You know, if, as in modern times, you had the Enlightenment and rationalism, or now in postmodern times, you have people discounting the very notion of a singular truth. The church can address that through systematic thinking and using reason as a servant of the gospel. and reasonable people can listen to those arguments, and they can reduce the obstacles in front of the gospel.
What is historical theology?
It's an overview in each generation of how the church has borne its treasures to the world in its teaching and in its proclamation of Christ, so that whether in the early church, where there were great challenges to the nature of Christ, or in the medieval church, where there were challenges to the working out of salvation and conversion, good works, indulgences, in the modern context, where the Enlightenment poisoned in a way the mind of the West by challenging the very role of God in creation, history lays down a blueprint and reveals precisely where challenges have come to God's one singular truth. And that permits the pastor to put contemporary challenges in context and to draw upon the church's historic answers.
American evangelicalism is markedly ahistorical, so that most churches think of their theology only in terms of the founding of their congregation. Many Christians of their theology only in terms of the day that they came to know Jesus. What is the distinct advantage for the congregation that their pastor be versed in Christian history and historical theology?
It prevents a kind of individualization of the gospel that is subject to great errors. That is, the private opinions and even small communities can become sectarian. That is, they can buy into an idea that is not biblical and shapes their community in ways that draws them towards a principle or a doctrine rather than Christ. And frequently those are simply human opinions. And it's striking that so many of the churches that regard themselves as non-creedal, if they would reflect more fully upon their actual practice, they have a practice that could be expressed in a creed, but they are reluctant to, in the name of the Bible, they say they won't have any creeds. But all that does is permit the Bible to be a sort of nose that can be turned in different directions. And so in fundamentalism and some of the Baptist tradition, you have wildly divergent viewpoints expressed on the basis of the Bible. And it's a great danger when, for example, the character of God is not defined around the historic creeds. And that's where history shows why the Apostles' Nicene and Athanasian Creed are great servants of Christ in stating the truth and distinguishing the truth from error. You know, a good example of this might be in terms of how some of the sects have used the longer ending of Mark's gospel to recommend that their people handle snakes. When one studies at a seminary of some reputation or accreditation, you realize that longer ending of Mark's gospel has very poor manuscript support, so that the person who is putting their life literally in the hands of that text, it can be damaged severely and quite literally. All of this flows together in a wonderful way for the seminary student, and if I can use the medical analogy.
About 20 seconds here.
Sure. Once more, just that the student who's trained in all these things to see a soul come to be healed by God's word and sacraments, it's analogous to a doctor wonderfully helping a patient.
Dr. Dean Wenthe is our guest. He is president and professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about seminary education. When we come back, we'll talk about that discipline now called pastoral ministry and missions. And we'll talk about the seminary as a seed bed, a place where seeds are planted. And then throughout the life of a pastor's ministry, those seeds once planted come to fruition. We'll be right back.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to join Issues Etc. regular guests Gene Edward Veith, Alvin Schmidt, and Angus Manoj for a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar June the 26th through July the 2nd at the Marvin M. Schwann Retreat and Conference Center in Trago, Wisconsin. Dr. Veith's topic will be the new polytheism. Dr. Schmidt will share his expertise on Islam's threat to the West, and the purpose of science will be led by Dr. Manoj. A Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar is the perfect retreat for Issues Etc. fans. For more information, call the Schwann Center at 1-800-577-4848 or check out our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Schwann Center logo on our homepage, issuesetc.org. A Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June the 26th through July the 2nd at the Schwann Center in northern Wisconsin. 1-800-577-4848. (1-800-737-0172) is the phone number for our resource line, folks. You can use that number to request a free complimentary copy of the next Issues Etc. journal, or you can use that number to make a tax-deductible credit card gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Here it is again, 1-800-737-0172, or you can write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. We're wrapping up our conversation with Dr. Dean Wenthe on seminary education. Before the break, we talked about three of the four theological disciplines: exegetical, systematic, historical. What about this discipline, pastoral ministry and missions?
Yes, this is in many ways the telos or the goal towards which all seminary preparation is aimed, and that is to care for souls and throughout life to come with the wonderful gospel and the good news of Jesus' presence in all the diversity of life, so that in youth, in mid-age, in the senior years, that there is a clear and beautiful way that Christ is guiding his people, nurturing them, and the pastor has the privilege of guiding them with the sacred scriptures and with the wonderful application to life of those principles. Just to give one example, I was just at Bethesda Lutheran Home, and there to see how some severely handicapped youth are treated with the greatest love and affection by a professional staff and permitted to reach the greatest amount of joy in their life, all surrounded by the clear teaching that Jesus' love for children and for all men and women is the basis of every day's delight. And that's an example of how pastoral theology reaches out to the weak and to the powerful, to the educated as well as the uneducated. There is a singularity about Christ's presence that every Christian turns to.
A little story, and then your response to it. A friend of mine, when we were in college, he wanted to be a pastor. He was pre-seminary, that he was studying for the chance to go to the seminary. But he was frustrated because he said, look, I'm ready to get in the pulpit now. I'm ready to be a pastor right now. I don't know why I have to go to seminary. And then, after going to seminary, in his final year, I remember distinctly hearing him say, I don't know if I'm ready yet. I hardly feel ready. The daunting task of the ministry laid before him. What would you say to such a man?
I think both of those sentiments are understandable. There, especially when we're young, there's an eagerness to get out and to do it and to suspect that all the learning of our elders is no match for our enthusiasm. At the same time, when one enters into the mystery and the wonder of God's mercy in Christ, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing that also humbles every student. That it's said the scriptures can be understood by the simple, and the philosopher can drown in them because they are God's self-revelation, his character, is coming out in all the episodes and all the statements, and that invites a lifetime of study. And so a good pastor also has a sense of humility, and a good student, that he's sharing all that he knows, but that he has more to learn, and to share that knowledge with deep affection for his people, that it's never simply a lecture mode, but it's a feeding mode where good, wonderful, spiritual food is being given to God's people, and the pastor is simply the instrument of God's benevolence and gifting, that indeed, you know, our students are shaped that they are not to give their own opinions and their own ideas and theories on a variety of subjects, that they are to feed God's people with the wonderful voice of Jesus.
Is this why the term itself, seminary, meaning seedbed, is retained here, and we don't just call ourselves pastoral education institutes or something like that?
Exactly. The a beautiful analogy that seminary education is based on is the vine and the branches, Jesus being the vine and the branches growing from him, so that the seminary student comes away to be with Jesus and with the people of Christ and to be shaped by the church's wisdom and to be prepared as a servant to go forth to people and to occupy a unique and remarkable place. We have the highest respect for Christian vocations, people becoming lawyers and doctors and craftsmen of all sorts. Those are noble callings. At the same time, God has positioned the shepherd, the pastor, as one who is responsible for the journey of human souls in Christ to the bosom of God forever. And that's unparalleled in any other profession.
We talk about, and very briefly, we talk about the pastoral office being the highest calling, and you've numbered it among all the vocations of men. In what sense is it God's highest calling, and why do we call it that? Is it because it has prestige? Is it because pastors are lords over men or something like that?
You know, I think most people would agree that it's kind of the opposite in our society, that other professions enjoy, as it were, greater standing in the secular world. At the same time, this highest calling is not meant to be at the expense of other Christian vocations, but rather to capture the reality that is profound, namely that the pastor goes as a servant of Christ to serve people, and that the results of that are eternal. For example, my brother's a very fine printer and has done a wonderful job in his career of providing good service and fine printed materials. At the same time, he would be the first to say that if the gospel is shared with someone and by God's grace they come to confess Christ, that to be an instrument in that process is the highest thing that any human being could do. And the pastor has the privilege of devoting his life to precisely that moment when people hear from him the good news and then are guided by the Lord's word through his teaching and preaching. It's a remarkably enjoyable and at the same time challenging calling. In the parish where I served in Iowa in the 1970s, I had 12 funerals the first year and a variety of challenges, but the Lord was there in his word to guide families, individuals, and the congregation to a new level of receptivity, to see all the grace of God even in the challenging moments.
Dr. Winthy, with only 1 minute, in fact a little bit less, why should a man listening to us now consider the pastoral ministry?
I would say that it is finally, the highest calling. It deals with the meaning of what it is to be a man and a woman, with the meaning of life. And while, you know, other professions are fine at producing good medicine, good consumer goods, that this is the profession that is called to heal human souls and to address human hurts and to lift them from the darkness of this world to the light of Christ and to a life that will be forever. It is an exciting and at the same time demanding calling that calls for the best of the human heart and spirit. And so I would invite any who are listening to visit our campus and to see precisely how Christ in his presence defines who we are and calls us to serve our neighbor and to then proclaim Christ to all the world.
Folks, you can find out more about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, right there at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Theological Seminary, area code 260-452-2100, area code 260-452-2100. Dr. Dean Winthy, thank you very much for being our guest again on Issues Etc.
It's been a pleasure and many blessings on your fine work.
Dr. Dean Winthy is President and Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. You know, folks, I never planned to be a pastor. Never one day in my life leading up to the moment when I decided I would be a pastor did I think I was going to be one. It is a calling. St. Paul says, if a man desires this office, he desires a noble task. Difficult? Yes. Challenging? Indeed. Interesting? You can't imagine how interesting it is. Devoted to God's word and to God's people for the sake of bringing them Jesus Christ and him crucified. There is nothing greater any man could aspire to do. There is no greater course of life's study. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.